Well, we're continuing our series again today on the church and what the church is and what the church does and its responsibilities and how the church works together. And we've been looking at that for some time, as most of you will be aware of that, and we continue on from where we have left off. And last week we left off talking about the body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ, and we're going to expand on that a little bit more today and probably next week as well. So let's just pause again to let God speak to us. Our Father, we want to hear from you. Lord, it's not my words that can do anything for anybody, but it's your word that has power to impact lives. And Lord, we want you to do that today. Lord, penetrate our hearts and our minds with your word by your spirit. And Lord, help us to understand and discern what you are saying to us. Help us to be willing to listen and to respond to what you want us to be and to do. Lord, thank you that you are here with us today. Thank you that you minister to us. Lord, bring encouragement and exhortation today and bring us to the place where we truly want to worship you. We ask in your name. Amen. So in looking at the church, just to recap a little bit where we've been, we've talked about how the church is people and not buildings. Let me get to our next slide in just a moment. Here we go. So the church is the gathering of people, not buildings, the people who belong to Christ. Secondly, the church began on the day of Pentecost, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came and Jesus promised that would take place, and it did. As he left this earth following his resurrection, he sent it back to heaven and he said, I will give the Holy Spirit to be with you permanently. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers and brought signs and wonders upon them to demonstrate that the church was beginning. Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body, as we've been looking at. And the primary purpose of the church is to bring glory to God, to glorify God. In other words, to bring attention to him and to honour him. The objectives of the church we looked at were worship, instruction and fellowship and expression. And so the foundational aspects of what the church is. The church is people. It's believers in Jesus Christ. It's you and I who have trusted in Christ. We are part of that great body of people who are called the church. From the time of Acts chapter 2 until the time that Christ returns, we are part of that body belonging to him by faith in him. So now we're looking at some of the pictures of the church. And as we think about what the pictures of the church are, we've talked about some of those pictures. We've talked about the church being a family, and we've talked about the church being the body. And a few more listed, that the church is described as a building, it's talked about as a flock, it's talked about as the bride of Christ, it's described as a priesthood, where the believers minister to God and God ministers through believers. And so these are the pictures that we find in the scripture, and we're expanding on those. So the church is the body of Christ. We looked at last week how the body works together. We saw the picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where the body of Christ is compared with the human body, and how our human body works and functions so beautifully together when everything's working well. And oftentimes we don't consider how well our body is working till something goes wrong. And in the life of the church, and we see the body of Christ, it functions well when everything is working well in the body of Christ. Things can go wrong in the body of Christ, and there is pain and there is difficulty, and we know that's true. But the body of Christ is intended to be working together and functioning in harmony together. And we want to consider that again today. So we've looked at the church has unity with diversity. Unity is not uniformity. If uniformity was a common ground, then we wouldn't have diversity. Uniformity says that we must be all the same, that we are cut out of the same mould with the same cookie cutter. But that is not what we are, is it? When we look around us, we see that there's no one like me and there's no one like you. We're all different. And so God doesn't make us the same. And so our unity is not based on the fact that we're all the same. Our unity is based upon our common salvation, our unity in Jesus Christ, our only Saviour, and through his Spirit who places us into the body of Christ when we were born again. So we have unity based upon who Jesus is, not based upon the fact that we look the same or are the same, because God has made us different. And so we have unity, but we have diversity. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, we see that he says here, Paul, as he talks about this great body of people called the church, he says, comparing it with the human body, he says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so here he's describing the fact that we enter into the body of Christ by faith in Jesus, and we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That means we are placed into the body of Christ when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He speaks here in the past tense. He's speaking to a church which is a little bit chaotic. It's a church which has problems, the Corinthian church. And yet he says of all these believers, he says, you have unity in Christ, and you have all been placed into Christ, the body of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. It's past tense. It took place on their conversion to Christ. Turn over a little bit further to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul gives instructions to the Ephesian church. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here he's describing something of that unity. It's based upon the fact that God is one and we are one in him. Our unity is based upon who the Godhead is, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, with oneness. And we, with diversity, become part of the body of Christ. We have unity in him. It's not based upon what we do or who we are. It's based upon Christ. And notice how Paul urges the believers here to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit, to maintain the unity that they have. And so the responsibility of the church is not to try and foster unity or to get unity. He says you already have unity. He says maintain the unity that you have. And so it's when our focus is on Jesus Christ that we do have unity. When our unity is distracted and distorted, it's because we're not focusing on Christ. We're focusing on other issues around us. We're focusing on somebody else. We're focusing on someone else's problems or my own problems. But when we look to Christ, we find that we have unity together. And so that's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ, is when we look to our head, we find that we work together well. When we look at one another and we find issues and problems and failures in one another, and we say, well, look at that person, why aren't they doing better than that? Well, then we start to have disunity. We're not maintaining the unity, because God wants us to look to the one who is our unity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. A very simple illustration, but it's not a very good one, is if you consider the fish of the sea. Okay, fish are in the sea because they need water to survive. Okay, fish don't do very well when they're out of water. I saw something very interesting yesterday when I was up at Gundawindi doing some water skiing up there, and I was going around the lake, and every time I came around, there's this one fish that jumped out of the water and was swimming on top of the water. I'd never seen anything like it before, but it happened 6 or 7 times, and I presume it was the same fish. Every time we came past, he was up and he would swim about 10 metres on top of the water. And there was a bird watching him from above and was about to pounce on him, and then he quickly ducked down under the water again. But this fish was trying to swim above the water. It's not the normal way fish swim. But fish have unity because they are in the water. You put fish onto dry land and they don't do very well, do they? And so the unity of the ocean is the water which all the fish need. But within that unity is such diversity, isn't it? You see fish of all different dimensions and sizes. You have Nemos, you have sharks, you have whales. Some are not fish, some are other things. You have octopuses. Everything that needs water are in the water. That's where they live. And once they're out of that water, they don't survive. The unity is the water which maintains them. Our unity is Christ. When we are in Christ, we have unity, yet great diversity. If we're not in Christ, then we can't have the unity that Christ brings to us. And so Christ has given us unity, but he has made us with diversity. Diversity in personality, with passions, with talents, with gifts. That's the amazing thing about the body of Christ. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 to 6, he says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord." There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So he says there's diversity across the church. There's diversity of giftings, there's differences of ministries, and there is diversities of activities. The word for activities there is the word energize. There's diversity of energization. In other words, it is God who energizes people to be able to utilize their gifts that he's given them. It's the work of the Spirit of God that brings about the capacity to use the gifts that God has given. And within the body of Christ, we are to be complementing each other, not competing with each other. You know, someone wrote that I saw in a commentary these words, "Your right hand has never yet had a fight with the left. On the contrary, each constantly helps the other." You ever notice that? That you're never really fighting against yourself. You're working together as a human body. Both your hands are different. One's left, one's right. But together they can accomplish much. When one hand gets injured, you find how much you need it. You can't hold things the same. You can't lift things the same. And so the body works well together with the components that God has designed us in our physical bodies. It's an intricate design. And it's when our body malfunctions that we realise that things are not going the way they should. And God often triggers that response that things are not going the way they should by activating pain in our bodies. That tells us that our bodies are not working the way they should. That's a reminder to allow our bodies to heal, to do something about it so that they can begin to work again. And that can be true of the body of Christ. There can be pain when the body doesn't work together well. As Paul explains how the body works, he gives a list of spiritual gifts that God has given to the church, Christ's body. Gifts that are for the benefit of the church and for the glorifying of Jesus in its activities. So what's a spiritual gift? Why does the Bible talk about spiritual gifts? Well, to give you some sort of definition, there is one there for you. Spiritual gifts are divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's plan for the common good of the body of Christ. Sounds a bit of a mouthful, doesn't it? But spiritual gifts are divine abilities given by God for the common good of the body of Christ and ultimately for the glorifying of God. So they are divine abilities, they're God-given. They're special skills given by God to enable us to make a unique contribution to his body. Spiritual gifts are not to be confused with natural talents or abilities. Natural talents are given at physical birth, whereas spiritual gifts are given at spiritual birth, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, when we become members of the body of Christ. Natural talents may enhance or be the vehicle through which a spiritual gift is utilised. For example, if someone has a natural talent of being able to sing well, that natural talent may be used to enhance the gift of exhortation or encouragement, which is a spiritual gift, so that it encourages others to draw near to God, to want to worship God. Or a person with great organisational talents may find that natural gift of organisation can enhance the gift of administration, working within the body of Christ. But a spiritual gift is more than a natural talent. Not only does the Holy Spirit distribute the gifts, he empowers us in our use of them to make a meaningful contribution to his body. The Bible tells us that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. We'll look at that in just a moment, 1 Peter chapter 4. And we need to remember that gifts are for the benefit and the profit of all, not for individual and personal enrichment. Spiritual gifts that God gives are not for us, for our own benefit, for our own personal gain. No, gifts are given so that we might help and encourage the body of Christ, that we might serve others. Our gifts allow us to serve one another better, and they enable us to glorify God and to build up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for the benefit of all, not for individual and personal gain. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has blessed us with a spiritual gift, therefore we are to use it to bless others and to bring honour to God. Warren Wiersbe says of spiritual gifts, he says, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. Gifts are given according to God's grace, and so there can be no cause for pride or boasting about what gifts you may have. That's what Paul was saying to the Romans in our reading this morning, Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 to 6, he says, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So gifts are a gift from God. It's a grace gift. And that is the meaning of spiritual gifts. Grace gifts. They come from God's hand and for the benefit of the church. And so he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He says, think soberly and sanely about what God has blessed you with. In other words, give honour to God for all that he has given to you. If we think we're doing well, if we think we're very gifted, we start to get proud. We start to boast about what we can do. When we realise that all that we have comes from God, then it keeps us humble, and that's the place that we should be in. One of the key issues that Paul speaks to the Corinthian church about is their misunderstanding and their misuse of spiritual gifts. He wants them to understand what spiritual gifts are and how they can use them to help the church, the body of Christ, to grow and mature as he intended. And so the church, as we've always said, is a body, with members being given special spiritual endowments to contribute to the life of the church and the glory of God. We find the spiritual gifts are listed in four key passages in the scriptures, as are listed there: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And we'll have a little bit further look at those giftings later on. They're not necessarily an exhaustive list of gifts that God gives, but they certainly cover most of the ones that are mentioned in Scripture. But there's really two categories of gifts that are mentioned in the Scripture. And those categories are speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. In the passage that we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and verse 11, it says that each one has received a gift, ministered or served one another with that gift as good stewards of what God's grace has been given to you. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles or the burden of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And so here, Apostle Peter is reminding us, he says, each one has received a gift, and he divides them into two categories. If you're speaking, well then speak as the burden of God, speak what God wants you to speak. If anyone minister, that word minister is a word for deacon, means to serve. Serve with the capacity that God gives you, with the ability which he supplies. And that's the thing about spiritual gifts, is it's not something that we've got to work up from within us. It's a gift from God. And when we understand the spiritual gift that God has given us, realising that he also gives us a passion to use our gift. And so how we can discover our gift is often to discover where your great desire to serve is, where you have a passion to work in God's kingdom, in the body of Christ. It doesn't just mean in the church service that we will have from Sunday to Sunday, but it means in the wider sphere of all that the church is. It entails your involvement in your week from Sunday to Sunday, how you mix in the world in which you live in. And so God gives us gifts, and he gives us passion to want to serve in that way, desire to be able to find fulfillment in that gifting. And so when God gifts us, he gives us the capacity and the ability and the grace to minister in that way. He gives us a sense of fulfillment in serving in that way. We find enjoyment in serving when we use our spiritual gift. We find that God can use us to touch other people's lives. And so spiritual gifts are not for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. And there are speaking gifts, talking, there are serving gifts, where maybe nothing is said, but it's still a gift to share with other people. There's a whole bunch of gifts that are listed, 20 plus gifts that are listed in the scriptures, and we'll have a look at those a little bit more over the next week or so. But remember that God has given you a gift. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved from your sin and you're trusting in him, he has given you a spiritual gift. We are called to serve in the church and as the church. Just as Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many, we too are called to serve the Lord by serving one another. That's how the body of Christ is intended to work, so that together we might see God glorified and his body blessed and grow as we serve one another in the world in which we live. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16, one of the passages which talks about the gifts. Most of the passages which refer to spiritual gifts refer to the gifts themselves, but here he specifies that God has given gifted people to the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here Paul tells us that God gave gifted men to the church for a particular purpose, for the edifying of his body, for the equipping of the saints, for equipping of believers for the work of ministry. In other scriptures he speaks of the specific gifts that are given, but here the giftedness is equated with people who were given special roles within the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Two chapters earlier in Ephesians, he mentions that the apostles and prophets were part of the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. When you build a foundation for a building, the foundation is the base of the building. It's what everything else sits upon and stays solid and stable upon. And so it is with the church as it began. It was built upon the apostles, their ministry, and the prophets, New Testament prophets. And the foundation was built on them. In the early church, when there was no New Testament, the apostles and the prophets spoke the word of God until we have the scriptures available to us and completed. When you're building a building, you don't keep on building on building a foundation. The foundation doesn't keep on going up and up and up. The foundation is at the base, at the bottom. And so it is with the church. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church. Jesus appointed 12 apostles. Paul was considered an apostle. There are a couple of others that are mentioned in the scriptures that were called apostles. But generally, the apostles died out in the first century. There was no longer the need for the apostles because they were the foundation of the church as it got established. Then there were evangelists and pastors and teachers that were used to continue to grow the church. What was the purpose of the giftedness within the church? The purpose was for the equipping and the building up of the body of Christ, as he mentions there in Ephesians 4. Thomas Constable says, the end in view is completeness in Christ As each believer exercises the gifts, the abilities that God has given him or her, three things happen. First, the body enjoys unity. Second, it becomes more spiritually mature. And third, it becomes more Christ-like. Three things happen. First, the body enjoys unity. Second, it becomes more spiritually mature. And third, it becomes more Christ-like. That is what God has intended for to happen in the body of Christ as the gifts are used in the way God intended. God has given gifts to the church, and this giftedness is always to build up the church and to bring glory to himself. If you are a believer this morning, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. And God has given it to you to contribute to the body of Christ so that together we may grow up into maturity in Christ. That we may be effective in our roles in the world in which he has placed us. We're not left on our own. He's blessed us with a capacity to serve, whatever way that might be. He's given us his Holy Spirit, who empowers and enables us to utilise the gift that he's given to us. And he wants us to be utilising our gift, to be serving with the passion that he gives, so we can find fulfilment and enjoyment in service as he intended. And so I pray that you might know and discover and seek God where he would have you to be serving in the body of Christ, where he has gifted you. Whether small or great, it doesn't matter. It's all to serve Christ and to edify the body so that he is glorified. It's as we minister together that we bring attention to Jesus, and that's the most important thing in the life of the church. We want to bring attention to him. So may that be our goal, both individually for us and corporately as a local church and as a wider church, that Jesus Christ might be lifted high. That would be our prayer. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have gifted your people. You've given gifts of grace. As the Bible terms them, they are spiritual gifts designed to enhance and to grow and mature the body, that it might work together in harmony and unity. Thank you that our unity is in Christ. You've created us with much diversity. Diversity physically, but also diversity spiritually. And so, Lord, help us to understand that the way you've made us and designed us and the gifts you've given us, so that we might work together, complementing each other in the way that we fit together as the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the giftings that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to want to use us, Lord, and to build your body so that it might come to maturity, that it might be a bride that Christ will embrace in the last times, and it'll be a glorious bride, which brings attention to him. Lord, may we see that bigger picture as we live our lives in our world around us. We ask this in your name. Amen.